back to our season of Advent. See, the whole world right now is reflecting on Christmas, and they're all going, oh, it's Christmas time. It's not Christmas time, it's Advent. One of the Christian radio stations has gone full guns, and they're playing Christmas music 24/7. Yay. No, not yay. Not yay. And the other one is like, hey, if you want to hear Christmas music all the time, go to our website. I was like, oh, thank God. I thought I was going to lose another one. But it's not that time yet. It's not that time. We're getting close. It's even closer now. But this is the time when we should be focusing on getting ready. This is the time when we're focusing on the second coming. Not just the first. Yes, we're starting to head there. But we're thinking about what happens when he comes again. Now, granted, there was the first coming. When he appeared as the babe in the manger. And we'll talk about that in a couple weeks. And it's going to be wonderful, and everybody loves that time. But we're supposed to love the second coming, when he comes with all his angels in glory and splits the eastern sky and puts all things in subjection under his feet. But we talked about this last week. This is kind of a scary thing. It's wonderful if you are on the right side. When he splits the sheep and the goats, and you're one of the sheep, this is amazing. As long as everyone you know and care about is also a sheep. If anyone you know is a goat, you have a bit of a problem. And it's actually quite a substantial problem. But then there's also that issue about, what if I'm not ready? And Jesus preached a great deal about being ready. Listen to our collect for the day. Merciful God, who sent your messengers to the prophets to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation, give us grace to heed their warnings and forsake our sins, that we may greet with joy the coming of our Redeemer, the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. I am ever more and more mindful of the fact that there are things of which I need to repent of. Maybe it's the fact that I'm getting older. Maybe it's there's less and less brown and more gray in the beard. I don't know. I feel the need to go to confession more and more. I don't think that it's, I feel the day drawing nearer. I'm just more and more aware of my own failings. Our Old Testament reading is, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. Now Malachi was probably talking about the temple, you know, the big building, priests, animal sacrifices, that building. But of course, now we know that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to send the Lord into us. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. A refiner's fire is a fire that burns so hot that it incinerates everything but what you want to keep. He will purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. You take gold, you take silver, you put them in a fire that's so hot that anything that's not gold and silver burns away. when he's talking about the launderer's soap, he's not talking about walking out to your laundry room, putting a little cap full of Tide in the laundry and coming back in 45 minutes. They're talking about taking something and holding it against something along the lines of a washboard and banging the tar out of it repeatedly. They don't talk about that nice little spin cycle. You know what that thing in the middle of your washing machine is called? Agitator. The agitator. Anybody have one of those at work? Maybe you've got one of those at home. I don't know. It's part of how you get something clean. It doesn't sound like a pleasant experience. This is part of how we repent. I was challenged to think about part of why we fast and how we fast and what. Fasting is a challenge. It's no fun. Sometimes, there's a new word that's been introduced lately. Hangry. Anybody familiar with the word hangry? It's a combination of the word hungry and angry. After going for a certain amount of time without food, you go beyond the point of hungry. You're so hungry, you're angry. That is hangry. Why would you voluntarily do that to yourself? I saw a commercial for, I don't know, maybe it was Gatorade, maybe it was probably an insurance commercial, I don't know. One of those commercials where they've got these athletes on the field and they've got like a chain strapped around them and they've got like a tractor tire behind them and they're running. Why would you do that? Well, when I coached crew, the equivalent is we would take 5-gallon buckets, tie a rope to them, and toss them over the back of the boat. This is basically like throwing an anchor that never hits the bottom. This creates massive amounts of drag. Why would you do that? Because it makes things more challenging for yourself. It's a pain. It makes it that much harder. It makes it that much more strenuous. And when you get into the race and you do not have the extra drag, you can go that much faster. When you're working out, it's called varying your workout, making sure that you keep your body sort of in confusion so that you can keep your muscles growing and keep your body in confusion so that you, I don't know, keep the gym fully funded, I don't know. But it's supposed to be good for your body, I'm not sure. In terms of history, which I do know about, how many of you have heard of Murphy's Law? Anything that can go wrong will go wrong at the worst possible time. Okay. So, Murphy was an admiral in the British Royal Navy. He was an admiral in the British Royal Navy, and his specialty was sabotaging his own fleet's drills. Why would you do such things? Because when stuff really went bad, his crews were prepared because they had gotten ready. When they were running their drills and their supplies weren't where they're supposed to be, They didn't turn around and look at each other and go, well, what do we do now, chief? They adapted, they managed, they found a way. So when they were actually under fire and their gear wasn't where it was supposed to be, they didn't panic, slump down, and start crying. They went, we've done this before, and they handled it. Why do we do these things to ourselves? So that when we find ourselves in those more stressful situations, it's not something we've never encountered before. We challenge ourselves so that we don't always find ourselves dealing with the agitator in the same level of spiritual growth that we've always had. We push ourselves. We push ourselves so that we can grow. What does St. Paul say in his letter to the Philippians? He says, and this I pray, this is chapter 1, verse 9, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness that are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. If there is a box in front of you and it's heavy, and you have to lift that box, and you can't lift that box, you start training to lift it. If there is a spiritual box in front of you and you can't lift it, you start spiritually training to lift it. Part of that spiritual training is spiritually disciplining yourself. Part of that is fasting. Part of that is throwing that empty bucket over the back of your boat, tying that tire to your waist, making yourself hangry, and then being all the more pleasant to the people at work. We get to a point where we say, all right, I'm a Christian. I am going to be pleasant to these people. I am going to be peaceful and godly and bear the fruits of righteousness. And we can do that, but it doesn't make the difference. Maybe we need to up our game. Maybe we need to increase our workout some. Maybe we need to go to the gym. Maybe there's something that we're not knowing about. Maybe there's something that's holding us back. See, in the gospel, Jesus talks about, it's not Jesus, it's Luke. Luke says, look, John the Baptist came, and he gives all this time frame. And he says, oh, so-and-so was this person, so-and-so was this person. But at this time, John the Baptist came preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. There's this guy out in the middle of nowhere. He's in the wilderness. He's off in the boonies. On the map, it said, there be monsters. Crowds were going to him. He had his own following. And people went and visited. Not because he was a great preacher, but because he said, you need to repent. And the analysis of this was, he is the voice crying in the wilderness. Not just any voice, but the voice saying, prepare the way of the Lord. This is what we're called to do. This is our call. We are called to prepare the way of the Lord. We are called to make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain shall be made low, the crooked places shall be made straight, the rough places shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. I don't know about you. I imagine you've got some level of anxiety about terrorism today. Maybe not high, but it's somewhere in your mind. You've spent some time thinking about it. I am here to tell you that you do not have to stop ISIS. You do not have to stop one single terrorist. That is not your job. That is not your call. You are called to preach the gospel. You are called to prepare his way. Now, some things may happen, some things may change, but at this point in time, your job is not to end World War III, it's not to stop terrorism, to solve the world's problems, to come up with a great solution for gun violence, or anything along those lines. Your job is to make sure that everyone sees the glory of God, inasmuch as you have contact with those people. Now, the people in southern Chile and northern Russia, that's not your job. But the people who you're around, you're supposed to show them the glory of God. That's your call. That's what you're supposed to do. There are valleys in you. There are mountains in you. There are rough places. You've got to smooth them down. We do that by recognizing what we're doing wrong. The prophets warned us. The prophets heard the voice of God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, these people are treating their neighbors horribly. They're selling people into slavery. They're abusing their neighbors. They're worshiping false idols. They're doing this, they're doing that. And the prophets went out and they stood on the streets and they went into the kings and they said, hear what I'm saying. And then Pentecost happened. And the Holy Spirit came into our hearts. And the Holy Spirit cries out into our hearts and says, thus saith the Lord, you need to repent because you are doing this. Don't worry about them. I'll speak to them. What they're doing wrong is between them and me. What you're doing wrong is between you and me. I'm calling you to repent. I'm calling you to make your rough places smooth so that my glory can shine out, so that we can bring people here to this place, so that the glory of God can be revealed. We don't have to solve the world's problems. We don't have to solve all the problems of Washington and Russia and Syria and Paris. God is on his throne. We have a call on our lives. We now have that role that John the Baptist did. We need to make those rough places smooth so that we can shine forth the glory of God, so that all flesh will see his glory and will respond, so that at that last day, when the eastern sky is split and every knee bows and every tongue confesses, there are so many more sheep than there are goats. And that all we can do, we have done. And that we respond to the prophet's cry, both in Scripture and in our own heart. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.